Hello, teachers. Good to have you with us again, and it's time for another session of our podcast for the week. I apologize for the delay in getting this out to you. Ran into a little bit of technical difficulties, but to be honest with you, it's probably just my end with my scheduling and things like that. Still working to get our next special guest on, and we've got that lined up. We've got a date and a time and everything to get that for the next episode, and then I'm looking to schedule things further out too. So for those that are, well, would prefer it with two people rather than just me, then I guess you'll be in luck. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us today to dig down deep into your word. We ask that you would send your blessings to be upon the Sunday school and all of the teachers here at Holy Cross, and yet also you would open the hearts of all the kids attending our Sunday school this weekend, that their faith may be strengthened and that they may be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week's story here is the story of Ruth. And what I would like to do is actually just take you through the whole story. Even the audio itself, I don't think takes more than 15 minutes. And even if you were to sit down and read the entire book of Ruth, I don't think it would take you more than 10 or 15 minutes either. Probably closer to 10, since reading's faster than listening to it. So that being said, it is a helpful story from beginning to end. And the chapter markings in the Bible, it's four chapters, and they divide it up pretty nicely, as a matter of fact. So we'll go through that as we walk through the text. But the first chapter talks about the dilemma. Chapter 2 is about the hope. Chapter 3 is about a risk. And then chapter 4 is about a solution. So we'll walk through each of those as we look through all of those different scenes that are there. So once again, we will be using the audio Bible again, just so you don't have to listen to me talking the entire time, and then we will go from there. A little bit of background on Judges. It's got some really strong themes there. I think we'll wait to talk about that at the end. It's set in the time of the Judges, so with Samson and Gideon and Deborah and all of those. So it's about that time, and written, since it mentions King David, it was written sometime during King David's reign, or perhaps even later as well. So we have that going on as well. All right, so that being said, that'll probably be about the extent of our introductory stuff so far. But let's switch over to the text and hear what God's word has to say to us. Again, this is from scene one, where we hear those moments of the dilemma that takes place. So let me pull up the audio here. Away we go.
Ruth. Ruth 1.
In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose.
Okay, we will stop there for now. Went a little bit into the next section, but you see, even right from the get-go, there's a great tragedy. There is a lot of names going on around here, so it may be helpful to, you know, scheme out a diagram for yourself or for any of your students as well. But you have, we'll just say, mom and dad of the family. The parents are Elimelech, that's the man, and Naomi. And then they had two sons born to them, again, Mahlon and Chilion. The audio probably could have done a better job of making it a, you know, good Jewish name with a Chilion. And they were again in Bethlehem in Judah. So they are, you know, part of the family of God. So there came a time where they had to move and leave their country, and the two sons there again married foreign women. So they are Moabite. So that's a nation that's not part of God's people. That is an important theme as well. But they're living in that nation, and while they're there, the sons died again in the land where their wives were from, and all of a sudden Naomi's husband died as well. So you have Naomi, who is without her two sons that were born to her, but she still has her daughters-in-law, and also without a husband, and also living in a land that was foreign to her as well. So there, she's stuck on a number of levels, as are her two daughters-in-law too. So let's see and hear what happens to them as the story continues.
Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law,
"Go. Return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband."
Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her,
"No, we will return with you, to your people."
But Naomi said,
"Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me."
Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said,
"See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law."
But Ruth said,
"Do not urge me to leave you, or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you."
And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said,
"Is this Naomi?"
She said to them,
"Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?"
So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest.
Okay, so you hear there, yeah, it's kind of a big section there, but a lot of important stuff. So you can tell with the sadness in Mara's life there as she's thinking about her lot in life that has been given to her in terms of her, in terms of where she's at, you know, again, without a future really, without any grandchildren to carry on the lines, just those daughters in law that she had from her family. So she wants to go back home to Bethlehem. And she understands how difficult it would be for her daughters-in-law to follow her, and so she strongly encourages them to stay. But Orpah, she goes and she stays and listens to Naomi. But Ruth, we see that bold confession of faith. So that's probably one of the key verses in this text, is in verse 17 of chapter 1. I'm sorry, 16 and 17. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more it also, if anything but death parts me from you. So we see two huge commitments on Ruth's part in that statement there. Number one is her commitment to family. And I think that that is a huge, important piece that we can bring to our Sunday school lessons. And it's another important piece that is still important today as well, the importance of families sticking together, and also the importance of faith as well, where she agrees that she is going to worship the Lord and the true God, even if it means going to a foreign land with people that she's never met or never been around. I can relate in a very small sense to this, because I remember when I was in college, between my freshman and sophomore year, my parents packed up and moved from southern Illinois to go up to Minnesota. And it was a strange feeling for me, because when I went home on those summers from college, I didn't know anybody. Like, all my high school friends were still down in Illinois, and I was up in Minnesota. You know, didn't really have a church family that I was comfortable with at all. So it was kind of a lonely summer for a little while. But it was hard and challenging at one time. In fact, I remember the first time I went back home after Thanksgiving. It was dark, and I rode in the car with a couple of friends that were also going to Minnesota, and they were getting ready close to where my house was, and they pulled into a driveway, and they asked me, is this your house? And I said, I don't know, but I sure hope it is. I didn't even recognize what my parents' house looked like. But it was good, you know, and God worked in and through that, just like we'll see he does with Ruth as well. So sorry about that. I'm digressing a little bit here. Fun things with the names, a few tidbits. Orpah, actually, this is, of who I've heard that Oprah Winfrey is supposed to be named after. But, what had happened was, apparently, again, this is rumors, I haven't looked this up, that Oprah Winfrey name was spelled wrong on the birth certificate at the hospital. So it was supposed to be Orpah, but it ended up being Oprah. And, you know, now we know what's happened to her. You know, she's made a name for herself. The other importance with names, too, is Naomi. I mean, she's so down and depressed about her lot in life that she's even willing to change her name to Mara, which means bitterness or tears. Now, I can tell you, I've been through very sad times in my life, too, but I've never had it to the extent where I said, well, I'm going to, you know, don't call me Andy anymore, call me Sadness. I mean, it's just kind of silly to think about that, but if I did, it would definitely show that there would be some extreme that was there. And finally, at the end, they end up in this town called Bethlehem, which should ring a bell, you know, as we're gearing up towards Christmas and hearing about the Lord's birth, too. So that's another theme that we will tie in as well. Okay, so that's, again, chapter 1 for you, talking about the dilemma. We'll move on in now to chapter 2, which talks about the hope. So let's hear it.
Ruth 2.
Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi,
let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.
And she said to her,
go, my daughter.
So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers,
the Lord be with you.
And they answered,
the Lord bless you!
Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers,
whose young woman is this?
And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered,
she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest.
So that's the first paragraph there, 1 through 7. And here we are introduced to the man named Boaz. And a key detail is right there in verse 1, that Boaz is actually related to Naomi and was from the same clan as Naomi's husband. So there's a somewhat distant familial connection between Boaz and Ruth. And the other thing, too, is that Ruth is already practicing what was common in the days of God's people, that God had provisions to take care of the poor people. God had provisions to take care of the widows as well. The ways in which they did that was they would allow all the poor and all the widows to go and pick up all of the grain that was just kind of left in the fields after the machines and the workers had gone on through. And it kind of makes sense today, too. I mean, if you have a huge combine or a tractor that's plucking grain, I mean, it's impossible probably for them to get everything in the corners, especially, you know, if they're doing like a zigzag pattern up and down in rows, there's going to be those, again, corners where as they're making their turn, there's going to be leftovers. And God said, you know, don't go reaping that, you know, that's to be left over. So that's what's happening here. And Boaz notices this, notices Ruth in particular standing over there and asks some questions about her and who she came from. And it's clear here that that word has gotten around about who Naomi is and who Ruth is, and about her story and importantly too, her commitment to family. Well, let's continue on and hear more starting at 2 verse 8.
Then Boaz said to Ruth,
"Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn."
Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him,
"Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?"
But Boaz answered her,
"All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge."
Then she said,
"I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants."
All right, again we see Boaz is impressed by the reputation of Ruth, taking care of her mother-in-law Naomi. And they use the term Lord there. You can't hear it in the audio, but in the Bible it's a lowercase L. So Lord strictly is anyone that's in charge of something there. And that's the sense that it's used here where it talks about, I believe it's Ruth that's talking with regard to Boaz as a lord, as one in charge. So let's continue on then.
And at mealtime, Boaz said to her,
"Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine."
So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying,
"Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her."
So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her,
"Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you."
So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said,
"The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz."
And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law,
May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.
Naomi also said to her,
The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.
And Ruth the Moabite said,
Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.
And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law,
It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.
So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law.
So more good stuff there, and we see now a picture of how this man named Boaz treats Ruth. And he treats her with generosity. In verse 17 there, they mentioned an ephah. An ephah is about as 22 liters of barley, which is an extraordinary amount. You can get that from the context, but it's just almost more than what a person could possibly do on their own. So it was a clear symbol, as you can kind of get the sense from Naomi, that that was much more than she could have done, Ruth could have done on her own, and she must have had some help from somebody. So that, you know, talks about the conversation. We also learn that Ruth did not know that Boaz was a relative, and Boaz did, but Naomi does, and Naomi tells it to her. And another huge theme and concept is in verse 20 here, where Naomi says, This man, which is Boaz, is a close relative of ours, and he's one of our redeemers, is what she says. And that is a huge concept that, again, we'll talk about at the end as to, you know, how this redeemer plays itself out and who this redeemer is. And hopefully if you haven't picked it up, this will be a Christ connection there as well. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 2, which talks about the hope that's there. You know, now that we have somebody providing for us in this new land, that's the kind of thought that might be going through Ruth's mind or Naomi's mind. Next comes a chapter where you have a little bit of risk and a little bit of drama here. So we're going to hear from chapter 3 and hear what Naomi and Ruth do.
Ruth 3.
Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her,
My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.
And she replied,
All that you say, I will do.
So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said,
Who are you?
And she answered,
I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.
And he said,
May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.
Okay, so here we have that risk that's there. You know, Naomi encourages Ruth to go and sneak up to Boaz in the middle of the night. And this is kind of like a marriage proposal here. You hear her talking about how she's taking great preparations, you know, washing herself, anointing herself, putting on her cloak. The cloak was to make it a little secretive so that he wouldn't be able to see who she is right away. And then the uncovering the feet part, you probably have known this parenting, you know, one way to wake kids up is just pull the blankets off of them, then the cold air rushes onto them, and they wake up. So if you pull it off Boaz's feet, he'll hopefully wake up a little gradually without being too startled there. And so she does that plan, and approaches Boaz in the middle of the night. And Boaz, again, sees her and knows her generosity and gets them a chance to talk about their future a little bit. And Boaz, again, makes that promise there. He says, I am a redeemer, and said he would like to redeem her and give her a hope of a future once again. But there's another problem here, is that there's somebody that's a closer relative to Boaz that could also redeem or incorporate Ruth and Naomi back into their family. So basically, he's got to work through that issue. Now, to give you a little background about that, again, Ruth and Naomi have no inheritance because they have no children. And, I'm trying to think of how to explain this best. The way that Boaz would redeem them was that he would marry them, and then they would have children, which would, again, take all of Boaz's inheritance and pass it on to their children, in addition to Naomi and Elimelech's inheritance as well, and provide a future for them as well. So definitely a way to give them a hope and a future. Now, again, you have to go through the chain of command with the Old Testament laws, that Boaz was a somewhat distant relative, that there's somebody closer in blood that would be able to keep the so-called family line going. That's kind of the drama that happens there. But we'll see how it plays out in the rest of chapter 3 here, beginning at verse 14.
Though she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said,
Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.
And he said,
Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.
So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said,
How did you fare, my daughter?
Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying,
These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.
She replied,
Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.
So, once again, we see a huge, generous gesture from Boaz toward Ruth in giving her more grain, which is a sign of good things, that he is going to take care of them, even though it's not exactly official there. In the study notes in here, it says that Boaz is going beyond the letter of the law, and just, again, living out the generosity and consenting to Ruth's desire to mother and heir to perpetuate the names of Elimelech and Mahlon. So now we'll hear how this actually plays out, and we're into chapter 4, which is the solution. Again, they have that problem that there's another relative that's closer to it, but we will see what takes place. So let's hear chapter 4.
Ruth 4.
Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said,
Turn aside, friend. Sit down here.
And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said,
Sit down here.
So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer,
Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to a relative, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, Buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.
And he said,
I will redeem it.
Then Boaz said,
The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.
Then the Redeemer said,
I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.
Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging.
All right, so this might seem like a strange sequence, but again, it's helpful to know what happens there. First of all, Boab is going down to the city gates. City gates are the places where everybody seemed to gather. You know, think of it in maybe like a town square or a commons or something like that. Because what Boaz is about to do is a legal matter, so they didn't have like a courtroom or anything like that set up, so they just did it in front of everybody. So again, Boaz approaches this other person who is the closer relative and the kinsman redeemer and says, oh, by the way, you know, there's an opportunity for you available. And notice at first he says, yes, you know, of course I'd like to, you know, because for him it would be profitable for himself, this anonymous man that's described as a redeemer. And then Boaz kind of brings in the so-called trump card, which says, oh, by the way, you also have to have a daughter-in-law as well. And you have to take her along with the land, too. And then he changes his mind and kind of backs down and says, nope, I can't redeem it on my own. Because what would happen is that if this redeemer has a son through Ruth, and if that son would be the only heir, then all of his property would get transferred out of his own family into the family of Elimelech. So so that was the risk that he was not willing to take. But as we'll see, Boaz already has acknowledged that he is willing to take that. So good news for Boaz that he says, you know, I'm not going to take it. But we'll see how Boaz proceeds.
To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz,
Buy it for yourself.
He drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people,
You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.
Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said,
We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman.
Good stuff there. So the transaction is finalized with the giving of the sandal, which is, again, an Old Testament custom that, again, signified that a legal matter had taken place, probably equal to what would be a, you know, signature that was notarized. And we see the gesture as it's kind of explained here that Boaz is willing to give Naomi and Ruth a hope and a future, preserving their inheritance and caring for their family in the big sense, you know, not just Ruth and Naomi, but all of their ancestors before them and even the ancestors that would continue after them. And the people there are just amazed at this generosity and the sacrifice of Boaz, and even also at the, you know, the generosity at Ruth for caring for her mother too. This just sounds like a classic case of two just genuinely good people getting married and starting their own family together. So just a really high point in the life of God's people, even in this short story that's there. So let's see the conclusion here in chapter 4.
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi,
Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.
Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying,
A son has been born to Naomi.
They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David.
Okay, now that we've read the whole book of Ruth, we got to look at some of the themes that are there throughout the whole thing. There's a lot that's going on there. There's the motifs of faithfulness. You can see faithfulness throughout the whole thing in each of the characters to their family. There is that theme of family, of course, that's in there with Ruth and her loyalty. And there's also the big theme of redemption as well. That might be an interesting concept or a good one that I would recommend leaning on for your Sunday school classes, talking about what it means to redeem something, and then obviously pointing to Jesus as well as the one who redeemed us from our sins. Let me speak a little bit on that since I'm pushing that one for you all a little bit. We talk about redeeming coupons where we go to a store with our coupon and we give the store a piece of paper and in exchange they give us a discount on one of the food or one of the other items that we're buying. At its basic level, redeeming something means to buy it back. There are lots of good stories that can talk about this. One of the more famous ones that I've used in the past is the story of a boy in his sailboat who goes and has this cherished sailboat, and he goes and he's playing with it on a beach someday, and then one day a wave comes and tosses it aside, and then lo and behold, a couple of weeks later, he sees his very own boat on sale in a shop along that beach somewhere. And so he has to pay a price to buy the boat back so that it becomes his once again. And that concept of redemption, again, you hear that as Boaz was the one who was the redeemer, kinsman for Ruth. And again, that's exactly what happened between Christ and between us as well. Also, you know, talking about, caring for the poor and serving for them, that can be a theme that comes up as well. You can even look at evangelism in a way. You can look at Naomi as being an example of evangelism by love, you know, with her love and commitment. You look at Boaz, and he evangelizes and shares the good news by his acceptance. And a handful of other ways, too. You know, think about the ways in which the gospel is shared. Even with Naomi and Elimelech. I mean, how do you think it was that they were able to tell, how was it that Ruth was able to make such a bold declaration about her faith? Well, she had to have heard it from her family, I think. So underneath that, I think there is the assumption that Elimelech and Naomi were teaching the faith to their whole family, including their sons, but also their daughters-in-law too, Naomi and Orpah. So that's an important thing, too, about teaching the faith within our own household. So the epistle lesson that will be read this coming weekend in church also focuses on that thing with the faith of Timothy built in him by his mother and his grandmother. So there are some themes that are there, too. So lots of good stuff to grasp onto. Now, when you're teaching this as well, with the little children, that think more concretely. Again, you can point out in this one, too, the aspects of family. You know, maybe talk about them with the family tree, you know, talk about how important it is to talk about Jesus in your family a little bit. And then also another thing for the little littles as well is the fact that God cares for them. You know, in this case, he cared for Ruth by providing some food and providing a hope and a future. And the same is true for us. You know, God provides food for us as well. The fourth petition, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Again, if you look at a little more abstract things too, again, definitely touch on that concept of redemption with the older kids. I mean, they can definitely get stories of people buying or acquiring at some cost some things that were lost. And you can think of pop culture stories that might fit this motif as well, and then tying that all together to Jesus. Again, the same could be true for the older kids as well, to talk about that. Think about maybe the transitions. You know, what do you do when life gets difficult? That might be a theme to talk about with other people. You know, sometimes it can be a challenge to go at life alone, especially when you're starting something new, like moving to a new school or to a new home or things like that. It can be a very big thing. You know, and in many kids' lives, it's the biggest thing that will ever happen to them. I should say for me, you know, I talked about how I moved when I was in high school, or my family did, in late grade school and then again in high school too. And for years, I mean, even when I was in college and seminary, that was still one of the key junction points in my life. A difficult one, but one at the same time that God was with me, you know, in a perhaps microcosm of the truth that he expresses in the book of Ruth that we are studying today. So hopefully that will give you enough handles to go on for this week. The law in this passage is, I would say, we live in a broken world. I mean, we live in a world where things don't go right. We're uprooted from the things that we know and love. So those law things are pretty clear, and we might be uncertain about our future, you know, just like they were as well. So that might be another avenue to explore. The gospel, on the other hand, is clear. You know, Jesus redeems us, and Ruth just got a microcosm of that from a man named Boaz who chose to redeem her. So really, that's the big thing, is that Jesus is our Redeemer. And there are all sorts of songs and hymns you can tie to this now that I'm thinking about it. I know that my Redeemer lives. You know, that's the great Easter hymn that perhaps a handful of the students will know too. So a lot of different ways to go about this. Let's close then with a word of prayer, and we'll wish you the Lord's blessings as you study too. So let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to dig down deep and to learn your word. Thank you for providing for Ruth and for her family through Boaz, and for redeeming them. We also thank you most importantly for sending Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer and buying us back and purchasing and winning us from the power of the devil through your holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death. May we continue to cling to that promise each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray.